In chapter 4 of Nehemiah, we see that foes of the children of Israel have come back again. And Sanballat and some of his cronies have come back and are working to ridicule the Jews in such a way to discourage them from the work that they are trying to do on the wall. And you know, they've made incredible progress on it here to this point. I don't know how far they've made it exactly. I know chapter 6 tells us that in 52 days they had rebuilt the wall. And in the text we're looking at today, it was half built. Does this mean they're halfway through 52 days? Oh, I don't know exactly how that falls out. But they've done a lot in a short period of time. And so with that in mind, we try to get a picture of all that's happening here, the dynamics of what's happening. They've got to be tired. I mean, they've got to be wore out with what they've been doing. And there's been the cheerleader along the way, Nehemiah. But then there's also those like Sanballat, Tobiah, those who come along and want to stop the process of the building. And they've been successful before. They know how to do it. And here they are again. Let's read again the text, Nehemiah 4, verse 1. When Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? If even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their walls of stone. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, and the people worked with all their might. Well, those six verses tell us a whole lot about what is going on. And as we were discussing last, we were on page 10 of our worksheets. The header at the top says, "Leaders are prepared for opposition." And that's exactly what comes upon the Jews rebuilding the wall. And Nehemiah is a leader who stands up and says, "Okay, we've got to keep going." Or at least that's what he's going to say here in just a moment. We discussed last time, here's the opposition. Sanballat and Tobiah, and all of those who are making fun. And Nehemiah's prayer to God to stop this one who's trying to discourage us. And then the people work together to continue building the wall. So some things we were talking about here on page 10. Nehemiah responded immediately to the efforts of the opposition. We started discussing this point, some good comments that came up. You know, because of opposition of building the wall here, you know, the work could have come to a stop very quickly. I mean, Sanballat was part of stopping it before. He could stop this again. But the work continues on. So what's different now, we said? We talked some about, well, there's a new focus. They've been reminded of their responsibility. They've been reminded of the fact God is on their side. It was kind of one of those, come on, we can do it kind of rallies because God is with us. And Nehemiah recognized Sanballat for what he was, that here he was making an effort to destroy the morale of those who are building the wall. You know, opposition to good is always plentiful. And we were discussing that some last time. Opposition to good is always plentiful, but there seems to be few who stand up and say, "No, come on, we can do it." And that was kind of the call and the cry of Nehemiah. Come on, we can do it. But in a very spiritual way, as he's reminded them already and will again that God is on their side. So we talked about how do we make application to this? How do we make this real? What do we learn from this that helps us today? And we were talking about what are the dangers that might come against the Lord's church And how must the church respond, or how would leaders in the church respond to opposition that comes against the church? Because there will be enemies, always have been. There have always been enemies of God's people. And so making application today as it would apply to us, to the Lord's church, what are the dangers that might come against the church? What would you say?
Well, I think what's happening in society in general, where we're being exposed to an attitude of non-judgmental. We're not to judge anybody. We're not to condemn anybody. There is no right or wrong, good or evil. And so I think sometimes Christians have to be on guard about that.
When there's this idea of there's no good and there's no evil, it's like saying what God says is not important.
Right.
You know, that's kind of the basis of that.
Along with that, compromise in various ways. Like, okay, the liberal did do, if you're in a political group, the liberal stance would be to get along with the other side to some degree on the deal that you want to pass. Mm-hmm. And so we're going to moderate our position on this in order to get something done. Well, that wasn't Nehemiah's position. Mm-hmm. He said, no, they are the enemy. We have
and recognize that.
To do that. So we're not going to go negotiate them with them and say, well, what about if we just level it off at halfway?
Yeah, that's right. Maybe that makes Sanballat happy if we just went halfway on this. Appease the enemy? Is that wise?
I always think, or also think, that we have a spiritual enemy who wants to discourage us.
Absolutely.
Every step of the way, and he wants us to give up. And he's going to do everything he can to get us to say, well, this just isn't worth it. This isn't working. This is, you know, and we see that sometimes. I think when we have some success in teaching people, and then they fall away and things such as that. We just want to again.
Am I making too much out of this? Or can we not just make that application right here? I mean, Sanballat and those who were with him were very much a physical enemy. They were in their face, so to speak. But can't we make a spiritual application to that too? In the way Satan gets in our face. Satan will do anything he can to stop us from being the people we should be and doing the work that God would have us do. I mean, can we see that? What enemies should we be concerned about as the church? We're talking about the Lord's church now, making application. How should we be concerned? What must we do when the enemy comes before us? What do leaders need to do? What would you say?
Always stick to the truth. I think enemies come deceiving and lying, especially spiritually. And that's why, you know, God's word has got to be paramount in our lives, and that's the only the rock that we can rely on, the truth. Always preach and you know, live truthfully.
If the followers if the Jews were listening to the words of Nehemiah, they could quickly become convinced, we can't do this. They could even become convinced, God is trying to have us accomplish something we can't even do. We see that?
We need to pray for their souls, too. We need to hope that there's a turn for them.
For them, too. Right. Absolutely right. And we talked about that a little bit before, even. You know, about it, Jesus in his prayer, pray for those who hate you and spitefully use you. You know, that's never out of the way. And look at Matthew chapter 7. Jesus knew something about enemies. And Jesus knew something about how enemies of the Lord would work on or affect those who were his disciples. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, is Jesus speaking. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their works you will know them. What's Jesus saying? I mean, in short, what is Jesus saying? Yeah. Their actions say a whole lot.
I really think he explains himself toward the end of the chapter. The that he says that those who hear my words and do it are those who have built the house upon the rock. That's the fruit.
That's where he's going in the discussion. And even the judgment to be made here, those trees that do not bear fruit, cast away. All right, so we know, we understand. There are enemies that will come against God's people. They always have. And so even today, there are enemies that will come against the Lord's church. And we need to be able to see that and identify that, not let them discourage us. And there must be those who will stand up, even as Nehemiah did, and say, don't listen to them. Here's what the Lord said. Let's continue in the way of the Lord. Leaders are, that's why God has designated the, leadership in the Lord's church, even for that reason, for that purpose. Okay, so Nehemiah responded immediately to the opposition. A little bit of emphasis there. He responded immediately when there was opposition. Well, you know what? I got to say something about that, too. You know, there have been times where, I mean, we've all been this way at times, I'm sure. There's an issue or something that comes up, and boy, you just don't want to deal with it. It's like, oh, no, not this again, or not that. And you try to kind of push it off a little bit. How often does that problem go away? It seems to take strength and get bigger when you try to ignore it. And this was just something that kind of stood out to me, that Nehemiah took action immediately. He knew what the issue was. He knew that Sanballat was, and those with him were the enemy, and he dealt with it immediately. Just something to keep in mind. Nehemiah used his best weapon first, prayer. I mean, that's the first thing he did. You know, when this issue came up, you know, when opposition comes, time is of the essence. Going back to our point, he responded immediately. And so if we are going to deal with the enemy, and we must, so if we're going to deal with the enemy, you know, we have to move from a position of power. Our strength and power comes through our greatest resource, and that's the Lord. And we have ability to talk with God in prayer, to make our petitions, make our needs to be known. And Nehemiah, he did that, immediately. You know, how often have you faced a problem or troubles, catastrophe even? And then finally someone says, well, all that's left to do is pray. And I've said that. And in saying that, it's like, I've got it all, I've done this all backwards. All that's left to do is pray. No, when there's a problem, what we must do is pray. That's the first line of defense that we have. Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. Just a passage or two that maybe reminds us of what I hope we already know. But John reminds us of something very important. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Confidence in prayer. Confidence. It was a confidence that Nehemiah demonstrated. A confidence that we to demonstrate in prayer. Turn a few pages back to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given. Those times and those days where we are absolutely beside ourselves and we don't know what to do and we can't imagine what's going to happen next is when we need to pray the most. James is reminding us of that. And that's what we need to do. Your thoughts, Gene and Les.
Maybe we should have already been praying before that and not gotten to the crisis of not knowing what to do. That's what Nehemiah did back in the first chapter.
Exactly right. I mean, his confidence in prayer and why he was so quick to go to prayer is he understood already the power of that prayer. That relationship with God was already something that was close.
I think a lot of times we don't realize how often our prayers are answered because we may, I think most of us are of any age, have some kind of great trouble or anxiety about something that's coming up, and we pray about it, and the thing never unfolds like we think it might, and then we thought, you know, I was going through all that anxious and worried, and it didn't come to pass after all. So we didn't realize that our prayer was actually answered, rather than it just not happening, maybe because we prayed it did, but what the outcome that we wanted did happen, but we didn't give credit to the right person.
Sometimes the most powerful prayers are the unanswered prayers, the ones that we think are unanswered, but God has dealt with situations that we don't even know or understand. You know, it's a powerful thought, humbling thought, really. Other comments? Let's look at the last point here. Nehemiah had the ability to lift up and encourage. With Nehemiah, we've been trying to make a number of points with regard to leadership. In so many ways, it's a book, it's a study of leadership. You know, for a long time, those in Jerusalem had their morale had just been pulled down as low as it could go. Right now, they're lifted up and they're really working and of a mind to work, as we read, for we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. The people worked with all their heart. They're giving themselves completely, you know, to this work and to this goal. Now, you know, there could be a number of reasons, factors, you know, that have changed the motivation of those Jews. But certainly, we have to see Nehemiah's part in this. Nehemiah was leading. Now, we have the contrast that's made. We have critics who demoralize, Sanballat, Tobiah, all of those who were around them there. Critics demoralize, but leaders encourage. Leaders are the ones who can get in front and sometimes just in the easiest and kindest ways just say, no, we need to come over here. And sometimes that's all that's needed. Leaders encourage. And it's sometimes with a gentle hand, sometimes it takes a firm hand to lead. I think we see both demonstrated with Nehemiah. I want us to think about that point for a minute. Characteristics of leadership. A firm hand, a gentle hand to lead. Can you think of some examples that would help to illustrate that? Examples that would illustrate providing a firm hand to lead or a gentle hand to lead.
Jesus.
Jesus, certainly. In what ways? How do we substantiate?
Well, he was the master of that, obviously. But you see those who are not submitting to God's word, being self-righteous and things. And Jesus was very firm with them, and very, very stern. But then those who were in sin, seeking, you know, God's forgiveness, Jesus was often very gentle and kind with them. And there's a balance, obviously, in that.
Absolutely. Yeah. Good points. What else would you say? Other examples?
Well, I'm just thinking that being a parent, either a mother or a father, it's impossible for a parent not, well, if you lead with affection only, then what you're going to come out with is a monster. If you only show your child affection and love in the typical way it's defined, and never show them discipline and good judgment, responsibilities in a household, for example, and things like that. You need to do this when you're part of this family and that kind of thing. Then there has to be a balance.
That's right.
Certainly we see that in God's character throughout.
when you think about an example of discipline, one administering discipline, which really that's the root word of teaching, discipline, the Lord is where we need to go in every way. I found there are examples we're talking here some about the Apostle Paul and what he was trying to teach the disciples at Corinth. They had a brother there who was living in sin. Well, it had to be dealt with. I mean, it had to be dealt with even in a severe way. Cast such a one to Satan, he said, in the hope of redeeming his soul. And I can't imagine how the Christians must have first taken that instruction. But they did that. And the brother repented, we learn in the second letter of the Corinthians, that the brother changed. He repented of his sins. And what was Paul's instruction to the church now? What were they to do?
Accept him.
To love him. To not let him become discouraged. That would be too much, he said. But now to lift him up. Maybe another example of how that would be and how that worked. You know, in an overview here of some things, some people pray and wait for something to happen. I mean, sometimes it could be easy for us to pray to God for some change that must take place in our life, and we pray and we sit down and just wait for something to happen. Nehemiah prayed, all right. And then he got to work. And the Lord blessed him and helped him to be effective in that work. Somehow, Nehemiah had the ability to motivate people to go ahead and stack another brick or to put another rock on the wall. You know, even after there was opposition, even after they were tired. All right, well, let's go a little bit further in the text. We're looking at lesson 6, if you have the handout on that. We're still in chapter 4. We're reading a little bit further now. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 7. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work." And the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. That's a powerful part of the story to me in just different ways. Opponents of God do not quit easily. You notice that? I mean, they're still plotting. They've like come back again. They've got more reinforcements now as you look at the text. Those who are opponents of God are dogged in trying to destroy any efforts for good. And they'll come back and they'll try again. And so if their first plan didn't work, which it didn't, now they've come back with reinforcements. You notice that? I mean, the group of those who are against the efforts being done in Jerusalem continue to grow. But at the same time, the reliance of the Jews is growing in favor of God. You know, when they're faced with this issue, this problem, what did they do? Well, we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night. Interesting, if we could make this point again. Some people pray and wait for something to happen. Nehemiah prayed and got to work. And those who are following him now, this wasn't just Nehemiah who prayed. He said, but we prayed to God and posted a guard to meet this dread. They prayed now, and they got to work. Now, you can't separate the two. I think that's just a point that stands out. God's work never seems to go ahead without opposition. And Sanballat seems to be able to provide a lot of opposition. We can imagine the wall now. It's about half built. I'm not sure what half built is. I'm not sure how tall that is. But there were some points that were lower than others that were exposed, and that's where the guards were placed. I don't know if they could still see over the wall or if it was taller than that. I don't know. But there were some areas more vulnerable than others, and that's where the guards were placed. Men who were armed and were there with their families too, which I think is an interesting point. I'm sure we'll talk about some as we go forward here. And so the enemy is upset because progress here is being made. And what was the plan of the enemy? I mean, what was the plan of the enemy to try to stop this now? I mean, they're looking at it going like, man, this is going on too long. What are we going to do now?
Attack and kill.
Boy, they're ready to attack. I mean, the reinforcements are there. You know, and truly the Jews must feel as though that they are surrounded. You know, the old city of Jerusalem, even the walled city today of Jerusalem, is not that big. You know, it's bigger than it was in this day. You know, I mean, it just wasn't that big. And they've got to feel as though they are truly surrounded. I mean, you think about, you know, Sanballat and the Samaritans. They were from the north. You think about this. The Arabs, where are they from? They're from the south. You know, and then you have the Ammonites. Well, they lived over the Jordan on the east. They've come in. And you have the Ashdodites. They're from the west. And so Sanballat's a leader too. Have you noticed? I mean, he has the ability to motivate others as well. Not in good ways. But there are those, we know this today, that there are some who are absolutely leaders. They're leaders for evil. They're leaders for whatever is bad. But they're effective in what they do. Bad leaders, bad people can find followers too. And Sanballat has done that. And so really the Jews have got to be feeling surrounded, you know, by enemies here at this point. So how did Nehemiah and the workers on the wall respond to this, to Sanballat, all of those who've come around the city? How did they respond to that? There was a twofold plan as I see it. How would you describe the plan? We've talked about it already, but how would you just, twofold plan, let's see. What did they do?
Prayed and act.
They prayed and act. They said, they prayed and they posted guards to meet the threat. You know, they prayed and then they did something about it, is what they did. And the struggle, it seems to me, is increasing. I mean, in different ways. I mean, the wall was half built, as we said, which is, to me, an amazing feat. Because chapter 6 tells us it was built in 52 days. I mean, are they 30 days into the project? Are they 20 days into the project? I don't know. But it's half built. And that's amazing, you know, in itself. But there's still a lot of rubble. And they've got to be tired. I mean, they've just got to be tired. And so now we see that this is an issue that comes up. Everybody's weary. And now they've got to be prepared to fight. And they've got to be building on the wall. I mean, this is becoming more overwhelming. I mean, this got to be a kind of a, you know, fatigue is like an enemy sometimes. I mean, you ever work on a project to the point you are just so tired, you can't do anything more? Kind of the way I envision them getting to be.
And that's going to be their faith builder, right?
Well, it can be. It can be the faith builder, or it could be the faith destroyer. That may have a lot to do with how they respond to the enemy, right? So, we've seen already, we've got some insight how they are going to respond to this. You know, what they've heard from, you know, their enemies is that you can't do this. Even if you build the wall, a fox jumps on it, it'll fall down. This is what they've heard from their enemies. And there is a, could we say, a psychological pressure that's being put upon them, you know, how that has to be kind of working on their head, where they've heard, even as we read in the text, you know, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and we'll kill them and we'll put an end to the work. That's the word that's going around. Can you imagine that being passed from one to another along the wall? Have you heard what they said? No. They're going to kill us. They're going to stop the work on this wall. Psychological warfare is a pretty powerful tool, still used today, you know, to break the morale of the enemy. Sanballat was a pretty good warrior, and he understood the power of that. But Nehemiah set the course. Instead of the task getting easier, as we've seen, the task is getting harder. To continue the work, what must the Jews be prepared to do? What are they going to have to do?
Fight.
You know, to fight. Well, they got to be prepared to fight, at least. And this is kind of a peculiar picture in my mind about how they would go about the work, being prepared to fight. You know, let's see, verse 13 again. Therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. And after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the rest of the people, don't be afraid. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. Fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When the enemy heard that we were aware of their plot and God had frustrated them, we returned to the wall, each to his own work. How do you fight with a spear in your hand? Or how do you work with a spear in your hand? I mean, they're lifting up stones to build the wall. In Jerusalem, in the old city of Jerusalem, there is a portion of Nehemiah's wall that's been uncovered. And somewhere within 2,000 images I've saved, I have a picture of that. I just can't find it yet. I know it's there. Maybe someday I'll show that to you. I was kind of amazed at that because it didn't exactly follow the wall of the current city of Jerusalem. And undoubtedly, there's more of this wall throughout the city, but of course it's built upon. And this happened to be an area where they could dig, and they have found part of this wall. And I don't know how tall it was, as we said, you know, back when they were rebuilding the wall. The portion of the wall that we saw was probably only about this tall. And it was maybe 10 or 12 feet wide. And it was built of stones, many of which were about this size. Just big enough for a man to have to grunt real hard to pick up and heave it up there on the wall. And so it wasn't built out of just big old square stones. It was built out of rocks that were put together and fastened in place by just moving it around, I suppose. But that was kind of interesting to come upon and to see that part of Nehemiah's wall. But it's also made me have to wonder, how did you do that when you're wearing the gear that you would wear prepared for war? You know, how would you, I just can't imagine that. You know, in verse 16, we're reading a little bit farther here. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind the wall of the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side while he worked. And I'm trying to figure out how they did that. I mean, those stones that I saw, I don't believe I could pick one up one arm. And so how do you hold the sword and move those stones too? It's just an interesting thought to me.
You can do a lot of things when you got people beating you all down.
But you know what? There's motivation from two sides here. I mean, Nehemiah, as we've said, is the consummate encourager and motivator. But knowing that there's an enemy on the other side is a motivator too. And time is of the essence.
Yeah, I think Nehemiah reminds them and tells them it's not just the rebuilding of the wall that's at stake. It's their wives, their daughters, their sons, and the very place.
What do you think about that? I mean, Nehemiah has assigned, you know, each worker and warrior on the wall to have his family there too.
You won't fight any harder for anybody other than your family.
I mean, it's. I guess you'd have to say that's pretty smart of Nehemiah. I mean, he's jacked up the incentive here, you know, to the top level, because you're right. You would fight. A man would fight no harder for anyone than his family. You know, that's interesting.
And at the same time, each one of those men has a family to support him.
Yes.
While he's doing the work.
That's true. That is true too.
What a plan.
And you know, it's half built, so there's still a lot to do.
But they also didn't get baited in to taking the fight back to Sanballat and his folks. Mm-hmm. They kept their focus on what they were supposed to be doing, which is
they're on their side of the wall.
Yeah, and that is a great lesson for us, because when people come beating at our doors and trying to, you know, make us doubt our mission, ours isn't to go back and fight and just keep going back and forth and back and forth. Ours is to keep
stand for what's right. Stand for what is God's way, what is God's will. And the enemy is going to get tired and leave us alone at some point. Or maybe we'll have some influence on the enemy. All right, good point.
That just reminds me of the Galatians 6, the armor of God, you know, where you've got the shield.
Yeah, Ephesians 6.
Ephesians. And you've got, it's a spiritual battle.
Right.
And this idea of holding a sword in one hand and working with the other is really a great example of being prepared to defend your faith with a spiritual sword, the Word of God. And while doing that, you keep going with the message of the Word. Mm-hmm. You know, building the wall, building the church. You know, we're all living stones. And so we're working on this side while defending on the other. Mm-hmm.
Powerful.
Remember how Joshua was told to choose the warriors, the ones who were prepared, who would have a weapon in one hand and weren't getting their face down in the water to take a drink. They were staying prepared.
Prepared, right.
And that's, you know, we need to do that with Nehemiah. That they had psychological warfare going on. It wasn't physical, or at least yet. Mm-hmm. They thought it might turn physical, but it was psychological at that time. Mm-hmm. And you know, we're facing that all the time. The
sure.
Psychological bombardment of the humanistic movement and so forth. They were facing a similar situation. And with a leadership, they were able to turn the tide.
Well, what's interesting is that by faith, I mean, I guess you would say Nehemiah turned the psychological warfare back on the enemies. And by faith, they continued to stand. They continued to do the work. And their enemy here is very soon is going to become discouraged.
And that's exactly what he prayed for.
That's right.
They're building the wall to protect the temple. Each one of us is a spiritual temple unto the Lord. And we have to protect that spiritual temple.
Sure.
And just like this physical had vulnerable points, each one of us has our own weaknesses and our own vulnerabilities.
Sure.
That we have to pay extra attention to. They posted extra security and extra guards at those vulnerable points. We need to recognize our vulnerabilities and be very aware and do what we have to do to protect ourselves. Because the enemy, Satan, is always attacking
to not let them in.
At the weak spot.
Absolutely. We'll always look for the weak spot. That's good. Ken?
Nehemiah is a great leader. And for me personally, I would like to think that he was a natural born leader. And I'm not, therefore, I'm exempt. But I'm not sure that Nehemiah didn't become such a great leader day by day because of his intense desire to do God's will.
Right.
It was maybe not so much natural born as an ongoing process for him.
And I think we do see that. When you start the story in chapter 1, you start reading through, it seems like his faith, his strength, his ability increases as time goes along. You know, I think there are a few natural-born leaders. We say that sometimes. But I've seen some people, some have said, man, he's a natural-born leader. But I don't think he was so much born that way. He came in time, knowledge and experience and abilities that grew over time.
I'm not 100% sure about that, but Emily and Les both made me think of something. And you know, they're within the wall trying to defend. And our job is not to attack. It's not to go out and harm people. Our job is to defend the faith and the truth and to proclaim God's word and try to encourage people. But we're not to go out and have the spiritual onslaught on people. And I think sometimes in the religious world we see that, and I don't think it's as effective as it could be.
That's right. That's a good point. All right. Lord willing, next time. We're going to be looking at the back of this on page 12, making some application to this portion of Scripture. And next time we'll look at probably finishing out chapter 7 and preparing to go on. So kind of be looking ahead at that a little bit for next time. Thank you for making good comments today.